The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel, Tupper's Plains, Ohio, connecting people to God. Join us now for an anointed message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
So today, I want to talk a little bit about the balancing act between laboring to meet our needs, laboring in the church, laboring outside of the church, but laboring to meet our needs, or also trying to balance laboring for the kingdom of God, wherever we go and whatever we do. In Luke chapter 12, verse 24, it tells us that God the Father, Jesus told us this, that he makes daily provisions for the fowl of the air, the ravens, the birds. And he says, if God can do that, what can he do for you? You're much more valuable to him than any of the birds. So if he can provide for their needs, he can provide for your needs. Now, if we're not careful, just like every teaching in the Bible, we can take this thing and run south with it. And we can go so far as to get to the point where we think, well, I don't need to do anything. God's going to take care of me. Well, if you live that way, I don't think there's anybody in here that's living that way right now, because I don't see anybody that appears to be completely destitute in this place this morning. And if you were living that way, you most likely would be, because there has to be a balance in our life. We all know that we have to survive, and God has given us authority in this earth, and he's given us direction to take care of our needs and as much as possible. The scripture in the New Testament tells us that if a man doesn't take care of his own, he's worse than an infidel. That you must provide for the needs of your family. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 18, it says this: because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. So, if we look at these two scriptures, they seem to be opposed to one another. But the reality is, what Jesus was trying to do was bring some balance into our lives. Because if we don't have this balance, we sometimes can get off on the other side, where all we do is think about trying to provide for our needs, our wants, and even our desires. Sometimes, and we'll get so far out of whack with our relationship with him that we're not spending the time doing the things that he wants us to do. We're not conscious of the opportunities that he brings into our life on a daily basis. We miss it. We miss opportunities because all we can think about is trying to provide for our family, or all we can think about is trying to get this new thing that we want to get. Have a new toy. Now, we know that Jesus was the Word, and he became flesh. So he's not contradicting the Old Testament. In fact, he is just making it come to life for us. This life that we live can be very hectic and very difficult. So it's always important for me as your pastor to try to pull you back as you get tied up in all the things of daily life, to try to pull you back to the proper focus on keeping the kingdom of God before you all the time. When we do this, we begin to have the proper perspective. Listen to what Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 tells us. We know this scripture very well. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We know that Jesus was talking about the things that the Gentiles were seeking after, or the things that everybody wants to seek after, material things. Now, he doesn't condemn that. He doesn't say, you shouldn't have any material things. You should live your life basic and never have any pleasures in life. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, seek first the kingdom of God, and guess what? God will bring everything that you need and take care of you in your life. He fulfills it. He, he, He adds to us what we need. But first, we have to keep the perspective, the kingdom of God before us all the time. So, Jesus is not giving us a directive that we should all go live in the mountains in some monastery and all we do is sit around and hum and pray and meditate. That's not the directive Jesus is giving us here. No, what Jesus is saying, just remember what's really important. The most important things are the kingdom of God. And what produces seed in the kingdom of God, what produces a harvest in the kingdom of God. When we achieve this balance in our life, I believe that we can enjoy the fruits of our labor. Because listen to what Psalms chapter 128, verse 2 tells us. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. So we can eat the labor of our hands. We can expect to do labor and enjoy the things that are provided through our labor, our work, and whatever that might be, whether you actually use your hands to work with or you use your mind more than you use your hands. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is, you are producing something that you can enjoy with your labor. So one thing that we need to remember is that our lives are not divided up into spiritual and physical life. It's just not. We are a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. You can't divide those things. You can't decide, well, you know, I'm going to compartmentalize my life, and over here's my work, over here's my family, over here's my church, and I'm going to act one way at church, one way at home, and one way at work. That doesn't work. You can't live your life that way. You're a schizophrenic if you try to do that. You will be crazy, and it's crazy to God, because God created you to be a whole person, spirit, soul, and body. And wherever you go in this body, you take your spirit and your soul. And that spirit and soul is meant to glorify God wherever you go. You see, when we come together here on Sunday mornings, it's awesome. We get to worship, we get to praise God, we get to give Him glory and honor. And the rest of our life is supposed to be an extension of that worship. Wherever we go, we're supposed to bring glory to God. Now, worship doesn't always look the way that we like for worship to look. We like to put it in a nice little package where we come in, we raise our hands once in a while, and we clap, and we do whatever we do in here on Sunday mornings. We sing our songs and listen to a message. We give offerings, and our worship is done when we walk out the door. No, worship, it takes on so much more. It's a dynamic in everything that you do. Wherever you go, as you walk out these doors today, whatever you're doing, you are worshiping God, or you're denying to worship God. You choose. That's why it's important that we keep this in forefront of our thoughts, that, you know, this is the kingdom of God. I live in the kingdom of God. I'm walking as a kingdom representative of God. So wherever I go, I represent the kingdom of God. When people look at me, they see me an ambassador of Christ. And sometimes people see an ambassador that is not glorifying the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We do make mistakes. We're human. But we also need to recognize that we're always striving. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But I can say this to you this morning. If you are convicted of doing something in the church, that shouldn't change when you walk out those doors. If you can't do it here, you can't do it out there. You shouldn't do it out there. This place is no more holy than wherever you go. Remember this. This is not the temple of God. This is the temple of God. Know you not that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? The Apostle Paul told us. Don't you know this? Wake up, people. God is with you wherever you go, whatever you're doing. This is not necessarily a holy place. Yes, we should respect this place. I want you to respect this place. But hallelujah, it's not any more holy than you are holy, because you bring the holiness into it. When you go back out those doors and I walk in this place on Monday morning, I walk into this sanctuary. It's empty. The residue of our worship is still here. The things that we do are still here. But it's no more holy than it was when you was in here. Wherever you go, you make things holy. That's important for us to understand. In chapter 13, Jesus heals a woman on the Sabbath. And the Jewish people had set up such a barrier, a fence around the law, that any kind of work was considered wrong on the Sabbath day. And healing a woman was considered wrong, evidently, because the leader of the synagogue chastised Jesus for healing this woman. He said, "You got 6 days that you could do this. Why are you doing it on the Sabbath day?" Isn't that crazy? There was a miracle that just took place. This woman was completely healed. A demonic force was cast out and she was made whole. And all this religious mindset could think of is, you are breaking the law of God, the law of Moses. And it really wasn't breaking the law of Moses. It was breaking man's made law. That happens in churches today. We set up these crazy standards that we think will protect God's law, God's will. And we establish these things and we set them up in such a way that people can't even come in to a service and worship God with the freedom that they need to glorify His name. And we set those standards and we have those standards in the church for so long that we think now that coming to church means you sit down in your pew, you crush your arms, and you just sit there like a lump. Instead of doing what the Scripture tells us to do, which is worship. Give Him glory and honor. A little boy was in his church service with his mom. He was a good little boy. He never caused any trouble or anything. And that one day he stood up and he turned to the people behind him, and he had this beautiful smile, and his smile was infectious, and he was just smiling. The people behind him were smiling, and they were all just having a good time. And his mom noticed it, what he was doing. And she grabbed him, and she twisted his ear, and she made him sit down in the seat. And she said, "You're in church. You need to act like it." And the poor little guy started whimpering. And she looked at him and said, "That's more like it." Oh, my. Is that what it's come to? That's what we think, that we should come to church and be sad? We got to be this humble and reverent, so humble and reverent, but that we can't worship God freely? Let's get this crazy religious mindset out of our hearts and minds and begin to recognize what God has called us to, serving Him. All right, I'm going to try to get into this and move along here real quick, because I'm taking up an awful lot of time this morning just trying to prepare things. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So that's really a basis of wherever we go, whatever we do, we are the children of God. What we're going to look at is the reality that Jesus told us that the harvest truly is plenteous. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, the Lord of the harvest, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send labors into his harvest. So we're looking for, we need labors in the kingdom of God. And labor, the Greek word gratas, means a workman, a laborer, usually one who works for hire, especially an agriculture laborer. So we're talking about somebody who labors for the kingdom of God, who's willing to put their shoulder to the plow and, you know, just get out there and do something. So how do we become laborers for the kingdom? First of all, I'd like to just begin by saying that a laborer knows the rules. When I was a young man, I joined the laborers union. My dad was in the laborers union. I joined the laborers union. I started working as a laborer in that union. And one of the first things that I found out when I began to work as a laborer, just because a person had the title laborer didn't necessarily mean he labored. There was many who liked the benefits of being in the union, but didn't like the labor that went along with it. So one of the things we look at from the Christian perspective, are we being laborers? Now, listen, some people are called to different things. So I don't want you to feel condemned if you're not doing what so-and-so is doing over here. What I want you to understand is that you have a calling and you have been equipped to do work for the kingdom of God. All I ask is that you seek God on that. Ask Him. Some of you young people in here this morning, you're just starting careers. You're starting to think about maybe college and what you're going to do with the rest of your life. Seek God on that. Make sure. Don't choose something because you think it's going to make you a lot of money. Don't do that. Ask God what He wants you to do. Ask Him how you can benefit His kingdom with the rest of your life. Some of you maybe you've already made a career choice and you'd like to make a different career choice. Seek God on that. He can do that. He can bring you along to the next phase in your life. He can open doors that no man can open for you and no man can close. He will order your steps. Listen to what He's saying for you. So the first thing I'd like to share with you this morning is that a good laborer knows the rules. And the rules are found in God's rule book. It's the Bible. In Psalms 119, verse 1, it says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." If we hide the word in our heart, then God can speak to us and direct our steps. He uses His word to speak to us. He uses other people to speak to us. But we need to know His word in order to discern whether what they are saying is from God or not. Don't ever take somebody else's word as the gospel, because the real word of God will speak to your heart. You've got to hear from God first. Other people will speak things into your life that will confirm God's direction for you, what He's speaking to you in regards to this particular situation that you're going through. Those are confirmations of what God has already spoken to you. And if He's not spoken anything to you and someone gives you a directive, wait until you hear it from the Word of God, not from someone else. These giftings are important and they need to be used in the body of Christ. But we have to understand there are certain rules that God has established. And we can benefit from those rules. So we want to labor and we want to do it in such a way that it glorifies God. So we need to get involved. Sometimes we don't know exactly what it is that God wants us to do. We just have to trust Him. Take a step of faith, move in a direction, and let Him speak to our hearts. When I was a laborer, I worked at Willow Island Power Plant for a few years, and One of the things that we did as laborers, we backfilled. We used our shovels to backfill ditches and stuff. And I had this particular guy that I worked with. And you got to understand, I was a young kid. I was very naive. And I just trusted people, which was, I still trust people, but I'm just a little more wary these days of people's motives. But I learned a lesson from this guy, because what I realized later on, as we would work, I would just be working and working and shoveling, and all of a sudden he would say, "Hey, it's my turn." So he'd take the shovel and he'd start working. And about a minute later, the boss would show up. And it looked like I was the guy standing around while this other guy was working. Well, that I didn't think too much of it, but it happened over and over and over again. So what I realized, and it, believe me, I'm slow. It took me a long time. But what I realized was this guy was taking advantage of me doing all the work and making it look like he was doing all the work. God is looking for laborers who truly want to labor for his kingdom, not someone who's looking just to get the affirmation or the benefits of being a laborer. Listen to what the scripture tells us. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, I'm not going to quote your scripture, but I'm going to tell you. It tells us to work to do a good job, not just when we're being watched or to win favor from somebody, but to do our best all the time, because we are doing it for God's kingdom. That's awesome to know, that my motivation shouldn't be to please man. I can't be a man pleaser. My motivation is always and should always be to please God. A man had a hardware store and he put a sign in the window. Boy wanted. A young man by the name of John Simons wasn't much of a worker, but he decided he needed a job, so he went and took the job. And Mr. Peters, the hardware owner, gave him the job, and he worked throughout the day. And then finally, toward the afternoon, Mr. Peters said, "John, I have a chest upstairs. It's got a whole bunch of just odds and ends in it, and I need you to go up there and sort those things out for me." So John went up, and it was dark. It was dingy, mice running around, the spider webs everywhere. And he looked at the chest. He opened it, and it was just what he thought was a bunch of junk in there. So he closed it. And not long, he went back downstairs. And Mr. Peters said, "Did you do that job up there that I asked you to?" And he said, "No, sir, there was just a bunch of junk in there, and I just didn't want to waste my time on it." So at the end of the day, Mr. Peters told John, he said, "I won't need you tomorrow. I won't need you anymore after this." So John lost his job. That scenario that I just described to you played out time and time again as Mr. Peters was trying to find somebody who would do the job that he wanted done. Finally, he hired a young man by the name of Crawford Hill. He was a young African-American boy who hadn't done a lot of work, but he was energetic and he was excited about the job. And Mr. Peters did exactly the same thing. In the afternoon, he sent him upstairs to look at this box. And this young man opened up the box and he looked in there and looked like there was just a lot of junk in there. But he began to sort it out. He sorted out the nails and the screws and all the different things that was in there in the box. And he got everything sorted out, and he got clear down to the bottom, and he was surprised. There's a $20 bill in the bottom of that chest. And he grabbed that $20 bill and he ran downstairs and he was excited. And he said, Mr. Peters, I found this $20 bill in the bottom of the chest. And Mr. Peters said, well, thank you, John. I see that you sorted out that chest for me. He said, yes, sir. I did everything you asked me to do. Later that evening, when Mr. Peters was telling his wife about the whole situation and how he'd hired Crawford Hill, Mr. Peters said to his wife, I have finally found the conscientious young man that will take my place at the hardware store. Years later, Mr. Peters said, the young man who is now my successor found his fortune in a junk box. And then he stopped, he paused, and he said, no, wait a minute. He found his fortune in a Bible verse that his mother made him memorize. He that is faithful in much, he that is faithful in little is faithful in much. I love this story because it's about the kingdom of God. It's about us recognizing that what we're doing in this life, it's not about whether people recognize it or see what we're doing or pat us on the back. It's about our Heavenly Father who is going to reward us when we do things in secret. He will reward us openly. That's His promise to us. And we can trust that. Last, the second thing I want to share with you is diligence. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth, being diligent. And that goes on to say, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Diligence means to be steady, earnest, and energetic in your efforts. Energetically serve the Lord God every day. Diligently know and practice the things that we find in this word. Diligently hold to it. You know, I've played basketball since I was about in the sixth grade, I guess. And one of the things that we did was practice every day. Practice. You'd practice making the right moves on a regular basis. Now, the Word of God tells us that we should diligently seek or practice the things that are of God. Now, when I haven't played a pickup game for about 3 years now. I played up until that time. But when I played, I still made mistakes. You know, you still travel, you still double dribble, you still do the things that are contrary to the rules. But when we practiced, we didn't practice doing the wrong thing. We practiced doing the right thing. We practiced doing it properly. In fact, a Hall of Fame coach, Bobby Knight, said that, legendary coach, he said, people say that practice makes perfect, but he said that's not true. Only perfect practice makes perfect. So you have to do it right when you practice so that you do it right all the time. So, you know, I know the rules. I still make mistakes. You know the rules for the most part. And I'm encouraging you to know the rules that God has established for us. You're going to make some mistakes. Don't worry about that. Mistakes happen. You're going to fall short. Get back up. Diligently practice doing the right thing. Diligently stay with it. I can tell you this, if you play the game outside of the rules, there's consequences. You know, if you do it intentionally, that's what we're striving not to do things intentionally. Benjamin Franklin said, diligence is the mother of good luck. If you diligently strive to do things, you're going to have some pretty good luck. Living under the, what is that luck? L-U-C-K, living under Christ's kindness. That's what it is. Living under Christ's kindness. That's what luck is. Galatians chapter 5 verse tells us what it's going to look like when we practice the rules of the Bible. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, verse 23, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. That's what it looks like when we practice. Love God, love people. We practice this fruit of the Spirit in our life. Now, the contrast of that is found in scriptures right before that, in Galatians 5, 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Now, he's not saying you just stay away from all these things. He's saying anything like this. These things are negative. You need to not practice them. Because it goes on to say, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we're practicing such things, if we have those things in our lives, and we're practicing these negative things, let's get to the point where we're practicing the love, the joy, the peace, the fruit of the Spirit, the long-suffering, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, that people can see us practicing these things. A little boy saw his mother cleaning windows, and he decided he wanted to help her. So she said, yeah, clean that kitchen window. And so he went outside, and he cleaned, and he cleaned, and he cleaned, and he spent several minutes working on that window. He cleaned it and he polished it and he cleaned it some more, and he just couldn't seem to get it clean. He said, Mom, come over here. I can't get this window clean. She looked at the window and she said, Son, the problem is the dirt's not on the outside, it's on the inside. You need to go inside and clean it up. It's in here. We can look really good on the outside. What's in here? What's in the heart? Are we really striving, diligently striving for the kingdom of God? That's what a true laborer does. And the last thing I want to share with you this morning, I'm going to wrap this up. Available. Are we available? Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God's already ordained good works for you to walk in. That's right. You choose to walk in them or not. He gives you this opportunity. He wants you to minister. He wants to use you. He wants to use you here. He wants to use you, some of you in the Stephen ministry. He wants to use you in other ministries that we have here in the church. Get involved. We need you. But more importantly, he wants to use you wherever you go in the marketplace. He wants to use you in your daily life. Wherever you encounter other people, he wants to use you. God has prepared good works for you. I believe we need to get up every morning and anticipate with great expectation of the good works that God has ordained for us that day. When we can do that, we can look at life from a totally different perspective. Oh no, I got to get back up and go to work. Oh no, I got to do this, I got to do that. No, we get up and say, God, what is it that you have for us today, for me? What are you calling me to? What opportunities am I going to be able to grasp and fulfill in somebody else's life? What ministry can I do today, God? James chapter 2, verse 20 tells us plainly, but do you not But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? God wants to give you his orders on a daily basis. All we got to do is just anticipate it. You know, when I worked for the state of Ohio, and please don't come to me with state jokes afterwards. I've heard all of them, I think. But when I worked for the state of Ohio, one of the things they did, everybody did everything. And every morning you'd go in and they would give you your assignment for that day. And you just had to go out and do whatever it was, whether it was cutting brush or patching holes in the road or doing some cleaning equipment, whatever that might be. You got your assignment and you went and did the work. God wants to give us an assignment every day. All we have to do is have ears to hear and be willing to recognize that this calling in our life is more, it's bigger than we are. It's beyond anything that we can imagine. We just have to anticipate it, look for it, and walk in it. One of the things that I've learned over the years many different occupations that I've had, different places that I've worked, when you diligently do your job and you make yourself available, you know what doing a good job does for you? It gives you more work. Because when the person who is in charge finds out that you diligently do a good job, they're going to come to you to get the job done. Now, that's not a bad thing, but I'm just telling you, if you diligently do your job, expect more work. And that's the same in the kingdom of God. If you're diligently going about doing your job every day and you begin ministering to people and you meeting people's needs, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get more work. The Lord's going to bring new people into your life. That's an exciting way to live our life, with anticipation of what God is doing. We're not ashamed. We're workers that are not ashamed of the Word of God, and we'll share that Word of God with anybody. If you don't believe me about the reward for good job, job well done, you just need to read the scripture. There are several parables that Jesus makes that point, particularly the parable of the talents. Those who did a good job just got more work. That, you know, I'm going to give you more. Have an expectation for more. But the more responsibility that we take on, even in the workplace, the greater impact we have in other people's lives. We have the opportunity to speak into other people's lives when we have places of authority. So that's a good thing too. And in the kingdom of God, when we begin to minister, the Holy Spirit begins to speak to us. We have wisdom and insight and understanding. Those gifts begin to flow through us in the marketplace, in our daily lives. Things begin to change for other people. And wow, it's awesome. There are rewards for it. You know, I'm going to brag on my son a little bit this morning. I love him, his family, very much. And he's got a great family, two beautiful little daughters. And I don't want to leave any of my family members out. I love my children, all of them. Beth has done a great job with her two boys. And she's just a good, great mother. She serves God. But I want to just share a little bit with Micah about Micah, because it drives home my point. He's a good worker, and he's diligent about the things that he does. And he recently had the opportunity. Well, it's been a few years now. It's been 4 years since you joined. 3 years since he started working for the electrical contractor. And that door opened for him, and he's got training, and he's been working for them. And he's still considered an apprentice, but he's just about to wrap that up. But with this COVID thing happening, a lot of people got laid off. And most of the, I believe he told me that all the apprentices got laid off except him. He was the only apprentice that they kept. Now, there's a reason for that. He's a great worker. He's diligent about his job, and he takes it serious. His bosses recognize that. But I can tell you this, he also gets jobs that other people, you know, more work. He has to do more work sometimes than other people because they know he'll get the job done. Now, you'll have to forgive me for bragging on my son, but it feels good to be able to do that. I'm telling you. It's good to be in the place where I can brag about my son. Because a few years ago, there were some hard times. Praise God. We need Christians in the marketplace, everywhere, who understands their responsibility to be kingdom representatives. We need you to be in a place where you influence society, not influenced by society. A very wise person once said, 20 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the things you didn't do than by the ones you did do. So throw off all the bow lines, sail away from the safe harbor, catch the trade winds in your sails. Explore, dream, discover. Awesome quote. I can't tell you exactly who said it. Some people attribute that to Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain, but it doesn't sound like he actually is the one that said it. But whoever did was a very wise person. Grasp the opportunities that are before us. I believe in the ministry of the corporate body of Christ. And this Stephen ministry is an opportunity for you to be used right here in Bethel, and an organized ministry where you can be a part of something that's going to impact the lives of not only people in our congregation, but out there in our community. I also believe in the individual calling and ministry in the marketplace, wherever you are. I want you to understand, catch those trade winds. Open your sails. Explore. Dream. Discover. Whatever it is. You know, there's something great out there that God has called you to. Don't be disappointed in where you are right now. Take advantage of that. God, if you don't like where you are, ask God to change that. He'll do it. He can open new doors. But in the meantime, be thankful for what you have and where you are. And look for the opportunities that he's given you. Understand this balance between workplace and calling and in our daily life. Ministry is in you. And that means wherever you go, you have opportunity. Ministry is not confined to a specific place or time or even an event. Ministry is alive. And it's given to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are the temple of God. So wherever you find yourself as the temple of God, you can meet people's needs. Some of you, God is really challenging you this morning. In a new area, maybe it's the Stephen ministry, maybe it's something else, but he's challenging you. He's speaking to you. In Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 14, there's an interesting account of Jonathan, the son of Saul, who was the king of Israel. Jonathan and his armor bearer are in camp with his dad, Saul, and they are aligned for battle with the Philistines. And there was a ravine between them, and they were both up on a high place. They were just, the Israelites were just kind of cowering and hiding out. And waiting to see what was going to happen. Neither party wanted to make the first move, so they were kind of waiting for the battle to begin. And finally, Jonathan just gets sick and tired of sitting around doing nothing. And he says to his armor bearer, now I'm paraphrasing all this, so please forgive me. You have to read it for yourself. He says to his armor bearer, basically, you know, we're doing nothing here. What are we accomplishing? Let's go over there to those Philistines and see what God might do. Because with God, it doesn't take a huge army. With God, a few can accomplish great things. And it was just two of them. And his armor bearer loved his attitude. His armor bearer said, hey, whatever's in your heart, let's do it. Let's go do this. I'm tired of sitting around here too. Let's go do something. So Jonathan said to himself, I think he said to his armor bearer, he said, if we go over there and they call down to us and they say, don't you come up here or we'll kill you, then we'll know that God's not with us. Now, I don't encourage you to throw out a fleece for everything, but God will speak to you and he'll give you direction. So be aware that if you start walking a certain direction and it's the wrong direction, he'll tell you about it. He is very good that way. He is awesome. He's not so much concerned with you walking in the wrong direction as he's concerned with you just sitting around doing nothing. So with Jonathan, they go over. And he told his armor bearer this, but if they call down and they say, come up here, we'll know that God has given them, delivered them into our hands. So they go over to this place, and it must have been a high place, mountainous area. And the Philistine looks down, the watchman looks down, and he sees Jonathan and his armor bearer, and he calls out to his fellow Philistines, look! The Hebrews, they've crawled out of their caves and their hiding places. They've come out against us. And he calls down to Jonathan, come up here. Come on up here and we'll take care of you. So Jonathan knows God is with us. So he says to his armor bearer, let's go. And this was not an easy climb. The Bible said that they had to climb on their hands and knees to climb up this mountain. You can imagine, they would have probably been worn out by the time they got to the top of it, but the adrenaline took over. When they got to the top of the mountain, the Philistines started at them. And the Bible says that Jonathan and his armor bearer slew 20 men before Saul and his forces recognized what was going on and showed up to the battle. 20 men fell. And that day, the Bible says there was a great slaughter of the Philistines. Why? Because Jonathan decided to do something. When we decide to do something, maybe we've done the wrong thing. God says, now let's move over here. He'll get us on the right track. But how are we going to know? Unless we do it, unless we do something. Do something for the kingdom of God. Do whatever you think is best. Do what's in your heart. You know, when we do things, and I know each and every one of us had times in our life that we've missed the mark. We've not done what we think. And there's, you know, we're going to stand before the Lord and he's probably going to show us those things. But I believe he's going to focus more on the things that we did that were good and positives for his kingdom. But from a human perspective, I think about it. I like this old legend that I recently read about. It was three men who were crossing the desert. And they were crossing the desert in the middle of the night. And suddenly an angel appeared to them. And the angel said to them, he said, each of you needs to get off your horse and grab a handful of stones and dirt, or gather stones and dirt, and take them, stones and sand, and take them back to your destination with you. And the angel said to them, you will be both glad and sad when you arrive. Well, they didn't know what in the world he was talking about, and they thought, this is crazy, but this is an angel. We better do what he told us to do. So they each got off their horses, and they gathered up some of these sand and stones and took it with them. Now, of course, they were a little reluctant, so they didn't gather as much as you would think when an angel appears to you and tells you to do something. They thought this was a little crazy. But they took it, and when they arrived at their destination, they each opened their saddlebag. And when they looked in the saddlebag, the sand and the stones were transformed into rubies and diamonds and precious stones. And at that moment, they realized they were both sad and glad. Glad that they picked up some. Sad they hadn't loaded down their horses with stones. Maybe we'll be a little sad someday when we stand before the Lord. But I'm telling you, I'm just trying to encourage you this morning. Don't miss opportunities. Look for those opportunities. God will give us opportunities to minister every day. Please stand with me. Hallelujah. Father, we're thankful this morning to be here in your presence. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunities you give us. And Lord, we thank you for tonight to be able to gather in fellowship. We ask you continue to touch those who are sick and afflicted in our congregation. Lord, we just lift them up to you. There are many who are struggling with illness and sickness. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray over them right now as they hear the sound of my voice, that they recognize and they feel your power, Lord, ministering life to them. Wholeness and healing. Lord God, that your power will go forth. It doesn't matter that they're not here and we can't touch them. Your power transcends space and time. Therefore, in Jesus' name, we speak wholeness, healing, help in all things. Father, direct us throughout this day. Help us always to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to have prayer for anything, please come up and we'll do that. You may be dismissed.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope you've been blessed by this message, because our desire is to connect you to God and His kingdom with anointed messages. If you have enjoyed this podcast and would like more information about our ministry, please visit our website at bethelchurch.community. And remember, love never fails.